The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
If I could be completely transparent with you all this morning, one of my biggest struggles, if not pains in my life, has been the limitations I have. Maybe it's because of my dyslexia, and so I know the pain of not being able to appropriately pronunciate words or how far I was falling back, especially in elementary and junior high and high school in school, or just simply the amount of times I was being made fun of because I couldn't say the right things. And this caused this deep desire within me to believe that limitations are curses that need to be overcome. And so much of my life has been about trying to overcome limitations. And it wasn't until the last few years where God has been trying to reveal to me a different story. That limitations aren't actually curses, but a gift. And it started with me really getting to ponder upon God's nature. I don't know how many of you were alive during the 1989 earthquake, but if you were, you know the devastation that took place when two tectonic plates went outside of their bounds, outside of their limitations, and started to rub against one another. Freedom didn't come, joy didn't happen, destruction took place, and it was one of the biggest natural disasters in California's history. In other places where when I was living in Oklahoma, where you would experience seasons, because we don't really get them here, when we would go from summer to winter, winter to fall, all things that are important and necessary, because that's how growth is, like we need to have these different things for food. But when those two seasons kind of clash against one another, when hot and cold mix, they create tornadoes. And witnessing the destruction of tornadoes with communities that near us, or when we were living there, having a tornado go through the street behind us, seeing the devastation that caused when two things go outside of their bounds. Or even 2 weeks ago when we see the devastation that takes place when the levees can't hold the water and the pain and hurt that came to Hill Country, something that still grieves my heart. See, nature actually reveals to us that fruitfulness is found in limitation. See, when the tectonic plates are sitting where they're supposed to be, communities can be developed. When the seasons go their natural course, fruit and food and nourishment come. When water banks hold the levees, the life-needing water is given to the community, and entertainment and fun can take place in it. But it's not just the natural world that needs limitations, so do humans. See, when we go outside of our bounds, it causes us debt, pain, exhaustion, frustration. And it doesn't just simply hurt ourselves, it also can hurt everyone around us, our families, and even our companies if we get caught at a Coldplay concert. See, limitations are not curses, they're blessings. But many of us today are overworked, overwhelmed, and exhausted, wearing fatigue as if it's a badge of honor. But it actually isn't giving to us joy, it's giving us health issues, sleepless nights, anxiety, worries, depression, and so many others. So today we're gonna be talking about one of the actual major themes of Scripture. And it's learning to embrace our limitations. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Psalms 46. We're gonna be reading through the whole thing. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screens behind me or in the pamphlets you got when you walked in. But it says this truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and behold the wonderful work of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Many centuries later, when Jesus was here on this earth, he declares one of the most important promises to his disciple, Peter, one that we hold on to, one that we desperately need. And I would say it's of as importance or as important as our saving, as our salvation. Because it's the way we can solidify our salvation. He says this in Matthew 16, verse 18, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Jesus was saying is that he was going to build his church. Now, the church isn't a building, it's his people. And it was on the declaration that he is Lord. That's what Peter had just said, that you are Lord. And Jesus goes, it's because of that the church will be founded and that the gates of hell will not prevail. So the reason why you and I can place our hope and trust in Jesus is because of that. The victory has been won. Nothing or no one can come against this kingdom. That was the declaration that Jesus made. And it's the similar declaration that's been continued through Scripture, as we just saw in Psalms 46:1. That my Lord is my refuge and my strength. And as beautiful and as rich of a promise that is, it also gives us a very painful and sobering reality. Does anyone catch it? What the verse is implying to us in the midst of it? That there will be the gates of hell trying to prevail. That life is going to get hard. That the enemy is going to try to take away your victory. That he's going to do these things to come against you because he wants to prevail. But Scripture says we can trust in him when we rest in him. Now, for us to fully understand this psalm, we have to recognize where it sits in the greater story of Israel's history, because it helps paint the picture of some of the things that the psalmist was declaring. So almost every scholar believes that this psalm is kind of nestled into the history of Israel in the time of Isaiah, but specifically around the time when the northern tribe of Israel, which is also called Ephraim, has been captivated by the Assyrians, and then the northern tribe of Judah is kind of under attack by the Assyrians. And the story is first told to us in 2 Kings 16 and Isaiah 7, if you wanted to go look at it, where it says that the Assyrians, who were the most brutal nation in its time, though we can't say a lot of these war tactics were invented by them, they were definitely perfected by them. But one of them being was like wartime, just brutality, but the other was the really psychological warfare. And this was a horrendous tactic. What they would often do is they would come into a nation and surround it, starting to like dam up the levees and so preventing water to come in. They would stop the trade so they couldn't get food in and out. And the city would have to sit and wait as they were having all their resources get squandered or not as they're waiting for it. And during that time, they would then allow some of their men to learn the language enough so that when they started to feel that pressure, they could come in and start in their own language and dialect declare that they were coming to attack them. And what they would do is they would literally bring the heads of fallen kings on a chain and start revealing them. They would show the skins of people they had skinned alive and saying, this is what's going to happen to you if you choose not to. And then if the community chose to still try to fight, They did some of the most evil, grotesque things that were known to human history. Things that I thought, well, you just thought I was there, it was bad. It gets worse. Just trust me. And so it says in Isaiah 7 that the northern tribe of Israel, which is also called Ephraim, is being surrounded, and King Ahaz is given a choice. What's he gonna do? And the story is told that he turns to Egypt and asks for help. He starts sending him money, Egyptians' money, to help be their aid, and it causes them to fail and be destroyed. Actually, it says it this way in Hosea, who's summarizing the events this way. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. And so it declares exactly what happened. That in Hosea, they left, or he went to Egypt to find help. Now, this doesn't seem like it's too unreasonable. Many of us go to help for others and try to seek comfort when we're under a struggle. But the reason why it was a problem is because the kings of Israel were given instruction, limitations to how they were to live their life. And I didn't put this on the screen, but in Deuteronomy 17, it tells us this, the king of the kings of Israel says, he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return to that way. And so what King Ahaz does is go directly against the words of God, going outside of his limitations and going to Egypt. And so the northern tribe falls. Then a few chapters later into Isaiah, we are told that the Assyrians come then on to Judah to do the same thing they've done to every other nation, is to conquer them, to build up their empire, and to do it in the ways they know how. And so the Assyrians are upon the southern tribe of Israel, and they're starting to put the pressure in, and they bring in their messengers to come. And they start speaking in Hebrew what's about to take place. And they bring the message, the scroll, and they hand it to the king. And the king's like, please stop speaking in Hebrew. I know your language. He goes, yeah, right. I'm doing this not just to scare you. I'm here to scare everyone. I want everyone to tremble at our entry. Says at that time, another prophet comes in and says, do not fear, trust in the Lord. And the messengers laugh and scoff at him like, do you think these kings and their gods were able to defeat us? How could yours? And the question is, what is King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, gonna do? We're told at the end of 37 that he takes the scroll, he runs to the throne, into the temple, and he lays it out before the Lord, and he says this in Isaiah 37, 20. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone are the Lord. He chooses to embrace his limitations, to not go outside for help, but to fall before the Lord when it feels like this was probably the unwise decision to do. Because everyone's like, you should get help. Like, they have a lot of people, you're very small, what's gonna happen? Well, in verse 21 starts God's response, and it goes all the way down to 35, but I'm gonna read some of it. It says, because you have prayed to me concerning the king of Assyria, you shall not come into this, he shall not come into the city. This is in verse 33. Or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, it tells us that after that night, that the angel of the Lord goes into the Assyrian camp and slaughters 185,000 soldiers. And that Assyria does the one thing it's never done before and retreats, leaving behind chariots and wars, and the war that they were waging ceases. Hear the language of the psalmist? God did the miraculous because a king lived in his limitation. And what the first thing that you and I need to understand is this, that when we embrace our limitations, we experience the miraculous. Once again, the first point today is that when you and I embrace the limitations that we have in our lives, we experience the miraculous. Israel, Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, got to experience something that was not possible. A smaller nation, without fighting, caused a larger nation to flee in retreat because they chose to stay within its bounds. Now, I believe that the reason why King Ahaz, which is the northern tribe of Israel's king, didn't embrace his limitation wasn't because of the lack of capacity, but because of a broken theology. I'll say that again. It wasn't because he didn't have the capacity to stop and turn to the king, to Yahweh. It was because he didn't believe it was going to be beneficial. And I think a major part of that is because he wasn't actually living in the rest of the calling of a king. And the rest of the calling of the king in Deuteronomy 17, it says that the king was called to take the time, though they had busy lives and a lot of responsibility, to hand write the first five books of the Bible to themselves. If you're spending that much time hand writing text, you're gonna know it. But not only were you called to hand write it all, you're supposed to keep it by your side at all times. And if the king had chosen to do that first, he would have been able to know the countless stories, especially in those first five books, where God did the miraculous when the Israelites chose to live in their limitations. The entire conquering of the land that he was living in was because the Israelites chose to believe and obey and follow in the commands and the limitations God had given them. But countless years later, when he chose not to walk in obedience and chose to go beyond his bounds, he didn't believe God would be able to sustain him. And so he did what the natural world, the rest of the world, told him to do. Go outside of your Lord to find help. Here's the reality for every single one of us in this room. When we don't embrace our limitations, it's a revelation of our theology. It's revealing to us that we don't trust God is going to help us in this area. And so instead, we have to put the weight of the world on our shoulders. When we say that we need to spend beyond our means, it's because we don't believe that God is going to provide for us our needs and maybe even allow us to enjoy some wants. When we look outside of the marital covenant for support or something else, we're saying that God can't actually help us inside of the limitations I gave myself. When we are looking for other ways for our future, for our kids, for our finances, anytime that we go outside of our God-given limitations, it's a revelation of our theology. And revealing that we have believed that the weight of the world has to be on our shoulders and not God's. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, what limitations have you walked outside of? Where are you exhausted, overwhelmed, fatigued? Because it's a revelation that you are saying, I have to do what only God is declaring he can do for me. Now, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to have work and be part of the story, because God does want us to do those things, but so many of us go way beyond what God would ever call us to. Because God calls us to rest. But too many of us are working late, getting up early, are constantly go, go, going, and telling everyone it's only a season, though it's been 5 years. It's a lifestyle now, not a season. And our lifestyles are starting to reveal our theology. And so instead of walking in the victory of the Lord, we walked in the exhaustion of humanity. Instead of walking in the victory of the Lord, we walk in the exhaustion of our humanity. because we have not chosen to embrace our limitation. So when we experience, when we actually embrace our limitations and see that they're God-given gifts, he shows up and shows off. Rachel and I have a really good friend who had a very large bill to pay and wasn't able to figure out how to come up with the money, and the wisdom that people were telling this individual, because they told us after this event happened, was you might have to get a credit card or go take out a loan, do these things, and you know, I just don't feel like God's calling me today. He knows what's coming. The day the bill was due, an anonymous cash was given to her in her mailbox to the exact dollar amount to her bill. Instead of choosing to go beyond her limitations, she trusted, and God showed up in the exact moment. Mother Teresa in Calcutta and her orphanage was constantly under this pressure of being able to provide, and she has story after story where the food would show up, where this thing would happen, because she believed that God would provide in, as she embraced her limitations. If you walk through human history, there are more stories of God providing in miraculous ways than stories where he doesn't. And so if you and I want to actually embrace our limitations, we have to start knowing the stories that are founded in our word and the revelation of that truth as it's being formed in the church throughout our history. Because it's story after story of people saying, I'm going to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do when I embrace what he's called me to embrace. So will you embrace it, or will you run away from it? The second thing that we can learn from this, our second point, is that when we embrace our limitations, we experience God's protection. Now, when I use that word protection, it probably causes pain, frustration, anger, confusion, especially when you think about the events that happened 2 weeks ago in, you know, the hill country of Texas, or to any one of the areas of your life where you're like, if God is a protector, then why didn't he stop this, prevent that? You fill in the blank. And when you and I have to wrestle with the truth is, what does protection mean, and how do we look at it in the light of a world that is filled with chaos? The Bible doesn't run away from that tension. It actually runs to it and actually wants us to wrestle with it, is what the psalmist did in starting in verse 2. He said in verse 2 that we shall not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, though the waters roar, though the mountains tremble, the river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. We can see later, he makes wars cease. He breaks bows and spears. The psalmist doesn't hesitate from this, but actually embraces it by saying that the people of God, the kingdom dwellers, aren't going to live a troubled, free life, but rather they're going to experience the fullness of God's protection in the midst of God's life. When it says here that the river whose stream made glad the city of God, it's a revelation of their life. It's hard for us to maybe fully imagine this because we have the technology now to like hold water up in Northern California so that Southern California can have water. But in that country, in that time frame in history, they didn't. If you wanted to survive, you needed water very close to you. But more than that, you really needed water to come into your city. And so what God was declaring to you, just as much as your city needs water to be sustaining, that I'm an ever-flowing stream of water to you, when the earth trembles, when the mountains fall, when wars take place. And this starts to give a revelation of what God's protection looks like. It doesn't mean that he's going to shield you from everything, though there are plenty of stories where he does. Its protection is that I will always be with you, whether I'm shielding you or walking you with you in it. And this is seen most evidently on the cross. God didn't shield Jesus from eternal punishment, but walked him through it. He put his own son on the cross, knowing that his death and resurrection would bring life to all of us. And so God didn't abandon his son in it, but walked him through it because he knew that the ultimate goal was that safety would come to everyone because of it. See, God's protection was never that we would avoid storms. His promise is that he would shield us from the ultimate harm, which was sin and death, and that he will consistently lead us into the good and perfect will he has. One of the areas where I saw this most prominently in my and my wife's life is a few years ago when we had our miscarriage. You know, being excited, for those that know, my wife's got some health complications, and so having children was very hard, and we were often told that each one of them would be a tremendous miracle, not that every child is a miracle, but it was just because of her health issues that it was gonna be very hard for us. And so the excitement of having the thought of having a child and then to lose that child has nothing to do with my wife, but just the pain and the war that felt, the earth was giving way, the waters were breaking, all these things, and the questions of where, God, and why were crying out. And as we started to embrace our limitations and be vulnerable with people, which God says, hey, your community is the one who's going to be there, we had amazing men and women love us in ways we didn't know was possible. And what God was starting to show to us is that I am protecting you and with you in the midst of this because my people are with you. And so here in this picture in our lives, we could see that though we weren't shielded from it, God's covering was with us in it. His protection was there all along. Now, the Bible actually reveals this truth in another book called the Book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, which is later on in Israel's history, when now both the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah have been taken into exile by Babylon. It says the prophet Ezekiel is in captivity, and during that time, he gets this vision from the Lord. And it's a vision of the God coming out of the temple in Israel. And he's sitting on this massive, what looks like tank. If you go read it, it is a very war ship thing. It is crazy. And it says that that war ship tank thing, man, if I say that too quick, that could have been really bad, is hovering over the people of Israel as they are heading into exile. And here's a picture of God saying, my protection is not away from you, that I'm leaving my temple, my place on earth, so that I can protect you as you have to walk into this season. So God's protection is a shield as well as his presence. And what we have to learn is that when we embrace our limitations, we discover God's protection, and his protection is what we need, not always what we want. It's what we need. It's not always what we want. And so what you and I have to turn to is to believe that he will be the ever-flowing stream in the midst of chaos. Which leads us to our last point, that when we embrace our limitations, we experience the fullness of God's presence. One of the most quoted often verses of scripture is, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. The latter part of this verse is we got to see and witness as Isaiah is like, because of what happened, everyone knew about the king of the God of Israel because Assyria went away. Word spread like wildfire. He was exalted. So let's get then to the first part of that. To understand it, we're gonna have to do a little bit of a word study. So if you are bored by that, I apologize. But for some clarity, we need to know some of these words because they mean a little different than what you and I understand. That word know is the Hebrew word yada. And yada is very different than the way that you and I would imagine knowledge. For us, knowledge is what we have cognitively come to know. But for them, knowledge only took place when I experienced it. So I could be aware of something, but I didn't know it until I experienced it. Does that make sense? So to try to put it into perspective, I used to be a youth pastor in Oklahoma. There were kids in my youth group who had never been to an ocean. I was expecting some like gasp, like that's like devastating. At least it was to me. And so when I would talk stories about going to the ocean, they might be able to see a picture. They might have read about it in books or seen videos of it, but they've never felt the sand. They've never got to experience the salt water. They can never feel the breeze blowing off the ocean by the wind. So though they have information about it, they do not know it. And that's what that word is telling us. It says that if we want to experience, to know God means I've experienced God. So what am I experiencing? I'm experiencing his peace, his wisdom, his comfort, his rest, his joy, his embrace, and so many others. And so if I want to know God, I have to experience God. And if I want to experience God, the psalmist says I have to be still. Now the word be still could also be translated to ceased striving or to stop. What the psalmist is saying is that I have to literally live in my limitations, stop what I'm going outside of my bounds, because there is where I will meet the fullness of God. And so if I want God to be exalted among the nations or in the influence in my own world, I have to learn to embrace it myself. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means two things. First, it means that you and I are called to an act of repentance. So here in a moment, I'm gonna give us an opportunity just to be still before our Lord and ask him in this time to give us an opportunity to reflect and confess areas in which we have gone outside of our bounds. And so would you just for a moment pause, close your eyes, bow your heads, and just think about your life and invite the Holy Spirit to show you areas where you have gone outside of your human limitation. And would you confess? That word confess means to turn away, to stop going one direction. And would you confess those to your Lord? So Lord, we do ask that you would remove our sin. God, we confess that we have overspent, lacked believing a covering for our future, for our family, for our kids, for our retirement, and have tried to place it onto our shoulders and to our means. God, would we not try to put the weight of the world onto our shoulders, but to run like Hezekiah did to your temple, to you, and lay them at your feet, crying out for help. And Lord, would you free us from the false belief that limitations are not gifts, but actual blessings. Amen. The second thing that this psalmist or psalm or even just what this message would encourage us is that I can't just repent without actually changing my action. So I got homework for each and every one of you this week. I know you're back in school, so sorry. But you actually have to remove one thing from your calendar this week. So you actually have to cancel something. That doesn't mean that, oh, I get to then add something else in. It's no, I have to remove it so I can have margin. Because margin is where our limits are actually seen. So when I'm doing that, it allows my life to get the rest and nourishment and breath I'm needing. I've heard it said that margin is the ability to read something twice. It's the opportunity to linger a little bit longer because you're not so rushed to get to the next conversation or to the next appointment. It's getting to a place early so you could potentially pray for what's happening or just simply observe the nature around you. And so would you this week not only confess your sin, but live out in the newness and freedom of life, embracing the truth that the miraculous takes place when I say yes to what God has declared, that we are limited, but he is not. And he will do more for us when we embrace him than we can ever do on our own.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.